while being hung by nails on a cruel wooden cross for 6 hours. Our Lord had made 7 statements, which are recorded in the Word of God. First statement regarded forgiveness, when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second statement displayed words of salvation for a stranger. He said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The third shows his concern for an individual. "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." The fourth showed a feeling of loneliness. He screamed or shouted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The fifth was a display of a human need. "I thirst." And today is our statement that we'll observe today, recorded in John chapter 19, verse 30. John 19 and verse 30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." John did not record that seventh statement. In fact, that seventh statement is only recorded in the book of Luke. And Lord willing, next week we will study that final saying. But the meaning of this phrase is what I want to discuss today, because it means much more than "it's all over" or "I have reached the end of my earthly journey." The phrase is actually, in the Greek, only one word: tetelestai. The word was used by a farmer when an animal was born and it was perfectly formed and it was flawless. He cried, "Tetelestai, tetelestai." It was also used by an artist when he completed his project, whether it be a sculpture or a painting. He stepped back, looked at it, and saw that no improvements that were needed. He would say to himself, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Jesus used this word. That which he had done was finished. Perfect. You see, at the foot of the cross, men were saying, "Look at Jesus, his life is a failure. Dying a criminal's death." But on the cross, the Savior of the world said it was successful. It fulfilled its purpose. And those things we're going to discuss today, in your bulletin are listed 5 different things which this very thing, this loving act, did. Number 1, the previous law was realized. Jesus came to fulfill the law of Moses and thus abrogated. That term "abrogated" means to cancel, to repeal, or to annul. But it was not destroyed. No, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Matthew 5 and 17. And that's what Christ did. He fulfilled the law of Moses. Friends, it's not destroyed today. The law's not destroyed. As a matter of fact, we read from it. We learn from it. These words can lead to eternal life. They point to where we are today. It's not destroyed. We're just no longer bound to it. But there are some verses that I want us to look at just to prove what this had done. The first one is in Romans chapter 7. If you will, go with me there. Romans 7 And let's read together the first four verses. Paul says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, how? By the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." God has described the relationship he had with Israel as what? As a marriage. And every time they became unfaithful, he would call them adulterers. And that's exactly what they were. Their unfaithfulness to him was characterized as spiritual adultery. Jeremiah 3 and 9, Ezekiel 23 and 37. So therefore, it was necessary that the law of Moses be taken away before anyone could be married to Christ. Our next scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, if you will go with me there. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Same writer, Paul. Which is significant, by the way. You want to talk about a man who knew the old law and lived by the old law? That was Paul. But this letter was written by him as a Christian. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." The Lord was able to do away with, to dissolve that enmity that existed between both Jew and Gentile. That's what this death had done. It took it away. They both now have access to the gospel, which means of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 and 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, not just Jews, but the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. One more. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Same writer, by the way. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us," the law of Moses, "which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are," listen to this, "shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ." The shadow of things to come, friends, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. Their New Testament counterpoints is the substance. The Old Testament has been done away. Romans 10, 4, same writer, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, the law of Moses had been realized. It had been fulfilled and thus no longer in force. And what's that mean? Why is that so important? Why is that significant? Friends, here's one main thing here. It means that nobody can go to the Old Testament and bind a law on us today. Nobody can open their Bible and say, look in Deuteronomy, look in these other Old Testament books, see what they did. We need to do that too. No, it's been done away. We're no longer under that bondage. You ever had a conversation with somebody who advocated mechanical instruments for worship? Where do they go to support their claims? I can tell you this, friends, they can't go to the New Testament. Why? Because there's no claim to it. They always have to go to the Old Testament to try to prove that, yes, it is allowed in worship. But friends, we're no longer bound to that law. So therefore, what we have to do in order to support that claim is we have to go by what we feel or what we think. But does that really matter compared to what the Word of God says? Men desire that. And friends, that's why you see it in man-made churches. But it's not bound. And it's not authorized. Number two, the second thing that relates to it is finished is that prophecy was fulfilled. Now, there are a lot of verses I'm about to go through. And for sake of the flow, I'm going to help you out and put the verses on here. Hopefully, it's big enough for you to read. But all through his life, what this fulfilled, this it is finished. One, the virgin birth. There's a prophecy. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, there's all kinds of verses in the New Testament that show the fulfillment of that prophecy. I'm going to give you one. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, Matthew 1:23. So the fulfillment of the virgin birth is prophesied. Also, that Jesus is the seed of Abraham. Here's the prophecy. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. The seed promises in Genesis 12. But it's going to continue on. Here's the fulfillment. Now to Abraham, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is what? Christ. In that same letter, Paul says, and if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, verse 29. Before that, he says, if ye be Christ, how am I Christ? How do I become or belong to Christ? Two verses before, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you be Christ, then you're of Abraham's seed. Another prophecy, the forerunner. Isaiah 40:3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God. Fulfillment. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah or Esaias, John 1:23. There's another one, same forerunner. The prophecy, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Fulfillment, Matthew 3:1-3. In those days came John the Baptist,
preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then finally, the third prophecy, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Friends, here's the fulfillment right here. Luke 1, 16 and 17. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready of people prepared to the Lord. There's another prophecy, friends. This is relate to what Jesus is saying. It is finished. There are more. Christ and the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment of the Gentiles. Fulfillment. Matthew 12, 18 through 20. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Friends, the miracles that he performed right here. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53 and 4. In Matthew 8, 16 and 17, here's the fulfillment. When the even was come, they brought him unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits in his word. He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Not a literal quotation of Isaiah 53:4, but it gives the sense of the meaning. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, right? That is, to save them from their sin. Before he could do that, he had to do something else. He had to convince them that he is, in fact, the Son of God. And how did he do that? John 20 and 30 and 31. These miracles were done that you may be believed. These things were written that you may be believe. He done more miracles than it was listed here. So it's clear the purpose of miracles. The betrayal. Ye, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41 and 9. You know, that was David. He was afflicted. He had been betrayed, and the enemies were waiting on him, waiting to kill him. Does that sound familiar? Matthew 26 and 23. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And then finally, the cross. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22 and 16. Fulfillment, Matthew 27, 35 through 36. You have all these people surrounding him who are casting lots, who are mocking him, who are yelling at him, screaming at him, prove that you're the Son of God. Dogs have surrounded me, and they pierced my hands and my feet. It is finished. Tetelestai, prophecy fulfilled. Number three, perfection lived. Perfection lived. The perfect, sinless life of Jesus is made clear here. Hebrews 4 and 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Friends, that means something. That means it could be done. That means we could follow his law and do our best to live it. Jesus, if he did not live a perfect life, it wouldn't mean anything to us. We wouldn't have a Savior. But also, this was addressed, 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22. For even hereunto we were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Friends, there's five primary attributes of God. five main. His holiness. He is just. He's merciful. He is love. He is truth. Thy word is truth. And here it is. When man sinned, God's holiness was offended. Then God's justice demanded that the penalty for the trespass for the law be passed, but he's also merciful, which delayed the justice. And because of his love, God sent his son to die for you and me. Grace, mercy. And now you and I can read about all of this in the truth, which is God's word. You know, in reverse order, in truth, we read about it, the coming of Christ. That's the demonstration of God's love. Such was prompted, how? By the mercy of God. And Christ being sinless when dying not only appeased God's justice, but it also satisfied his holiness. What's that mean? It means that we cannot be holy without Christ. Did you hear me? We cannot be holy without Christ. Holiness was satisfied in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Justice appeased through the sacrifice of him on the cross. Mercy was prompted through the gift of Christ on the cross. Love was demonstrated in Christ laying down his life for you and for me on that cross. And that truth makes you and me free. We're free because of this. And we read about these attributes where? In the Word of God. That's where we get our faith. We read about it in the Word of God. And if we obey it, we will satisfy. We will be in Christ. We will be safe. Number four, the price paid. It is finished. That means the price was paid. If he would have stopped short of the cross, he would have stopped short of his task, which is showing us God's love, right? Sure. Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Friends, what is it that you and I are purchased? What was that price? What was it? What was the price paid that satisfied? How did we get redeemed? How are we purchased? We're purchased by the blood of Christ, friends. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. That's our money, our possessions, the stuff that we have, corruptible, temporary. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is finished. That price is paid. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That price was paid. It is finished. Finally, the plan. The plan is established. The promise of Genesis 3:15 had come to pass. God said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And if you mark in your Bibles and you go to Genesis 3:15 and you read her seed, circle that. That's Jesus. Jesus, as we said a while ago, he was born of a virgin. Usually when you read about seed or a seed, it relates to man, the man's part. That's his contribution of life. But right here, her seed, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. That bruise, friends, was Christ on the cross. But the resurrection was Satan's head crushed. Why? Because that's saying, Satan, you have not won the victory. I can imagine him as he's hanging there laughing. I killed your Savior. He's nothing. Satan failed. He failed at causing Christ to sin, Matthew 4. He failed at silencing Christ on the cross. He failed. Why? Because death could not hold him. He couldn't hold Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 and 55. And when Christ went into that Hadean realm, Acts 2 and 27, he snatched the keys of death, hell, and Hades away from Satan, Revelation 1 and 18, the victory. That's it. The plan established. And that's the plan to victory, friends. For this sermon here, I've done my best to show the meaning of it is finished. Tetelestai. God, by offering his only begotten Son on the cross, he had done everything necessary to save your soul. It is finished. Christ, by dying on the cross, has done everything necessary to save your soul and mine. It is finished. The Holy Spirit, by inspiration, had the words penned. Why? So that you and me can read about this, believe it, and obey it. It is finished. There's your plan to victory. And the question today is, have you done everything that's necessary to receive God's forgiveness in order to save your soul? That's the victory right here, friends. Don't you want to be on the winning side? I know we do. You watch a football game, your football team loses, you avoid ESPN for an entire week. Why? Because you don't want to see your football team lose every day of the week. It feels terrible to be on the losing side. And friends, if you're not in Christ, that's where you are. So you need to get on the winning side, right? You need to get right. You need to join or be a part of that straight and narrow path. That's God's love right there. It is finished. There's your plan. You want to be on the winning side? It's actually so simple. It's so simple that it's kind of unbelievable, as a matter of fact. I remember reading that. I said, I can't believe it's that easy. Usually people doubt things when it's that simple, right? It can't be that easy. Come on, there's got to be something. And skeptics, you know, think it's got to be much more than that. And that's why people try to build all these monuments. They try to build all these beautiful buildings and wear fancy clothes and bring in all this stuff for worship so that you and I can feel something. And it's not about that. It is so simple. It's hard to believe. I guess that's what hinders people. Close your Bibles. Just for a minute. That's the end of this lesson today. It's finished. Now what? Now it's your turn. It's your turn. If you don't take that turn, how foolish would it be to be on the losing side? Friends, your faith comes by hearing God's word, Romans 10 and 17. Without it, you cannot please him. Hebrews 11, 6. But faith without works is dead, James 2. not works of man. Man did not come up with a way for salvation. Man teaches a different way in the world, but God teaches it differently, and that's the plan we need to worry about. That's the plan we go by. Not the works of man, works of God. He wants every man to repent. You ever hear, hey, just come to our church and just be yourself? Sounds great. I can just be myself. I don't have any pressure. But God never taught that, did he? He said, come as you are, but don't leave that way. He wants you to repent, Acts 17 and 30. Confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Friends, it is finished. He did die, but guess what? He arose. He won. Confess that. He's the Son of God. And he'll confess you in front of the Father in heaven. That's victory, folks. Be immersed in the water. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I mean, what a slap in the face it is for Jesus to sit, to be hung on the cross, done all these things so that you and I be saved, and then someone just says, no, you don't have to do that. When he himself said to do it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. And live faithfully unto death. I mean, it is finished. We've got the victory. We have every motivation to live for him. And if there's anyone in here that's just, you know what, I haven't been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I've missed several times, and I could have been here. There's some that missed, and they had no choice. But they desired to be here. And the first chance they get, they come back. Maybe it's something that, you know what, I've got four talents and I've been burying them in the ground. Serve our Lord. Repent of that. Serve our Lord. It's a better life and it's a better eternity for sure. The decision's yours. Come forward as we stand and sing.